All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 again. Ephesians 4, verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." When it comes to salvation, forgiveness of sins, being born again, circumcision of the heart, putting on Christ, being added to the body of Christ, and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, there is only one baptism, baptisma, by which those things are accomplished in and by and through the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. Immersion for the forgiveness of sins, preceded, of course, by the one faith in our one Lord and God. This will be baptism, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Does it really matter? This will be part four. Obviously, it matters very much. Imperative to our very salvation in Christ, and thus the previous series of messages addressing the purpose of New Covenant baptism. That was the series, for those who may be joining us late in this series, entitled, "I Had a Dream, Judgment's Coming, Are You Under the Blood?" And this series, and thus the reason for this series as well, addressing the mode of New Covenant baptism, equally important in personally fulfilling Christ's New Covenant commission in Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16, the latter of which the apostles were instructed that he who believes and is baptizo, immersed, shall be saved. In the previous messages, I addressed, I believe it was 11, objections to immersion. And in the last message, I began addressing objections to adult-only immersions, of which we still have some to answer. I concluded the last message with objections that quoted Justin Martyr, Origen, Cyprian, and other alleged church fathers of the first several centuries following the completion of the New Testament. Continuing then with an objection citing Augustine in this instance, who lived between 354 and 430 AD. Objection number 6. Augustine wrote that the custom of our mother church in baptizing infants must not be accounted needless nor believed other than a tradition of the apostles. End of that quote. Answer. Augustine is not how we're to determine doctrine. Rather, Augustine must be tested by the Scriptures, the only means by which to correctly determine doctrine. Again, Augustine wrote the following. He said, quote, the custom of our mother church in baptizing infants must not be accounted needless, nor believed other than a tradition of the apostles. End of his quote. The mother church? Traditions of the apostles? Listen, if it can't be found in the Bible, It's not from the one body, or if you prefer, Mother Church of Ephesians 4. But instead, an apostate church. Or what could be an apostate church. One doctrine alone doesn't make someone apostate, but this one may very well mean that. Neither is it then a tradition of the apostles. It can't be. But rather that of the elders, akin to those vehemently denounced by Christ in Matthew 15. In fact, let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 15. And let's begin with verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1, it says, Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? That sounds pretty close to what Augustine wrote. Do not be deceived. The traditions of the elders didn't die with the first century Pharisees and scribes. Christ warned at one point, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he clarifies he was talking about the teachings of the Pharisees. Whether they be Pharisees of the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, fifth century, or any century since. Verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3, it says, But he, speaking of Christ, answered and said unto them, the Pharisees and the scribes, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Jump down to verses 7 through 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Remember, he said, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and do even great things in his name. But he says, I never knew you. And in another place, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Verse 7 again, You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How do we know that? But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Much the same, as with the sinner's prayer. Nowhere are we commanded in the Bible to baptize infants. It's just not there. Nor, much the same as with the sinner's prayer, nor is there an instance of an infant or child being immersed. Thus, as with the scribes and the Pharisees, Augustine's claim is not, I'm telling you, is not a tradition of the apostles. It can't be. It's found nowhere in their writings. Any more than the Pharisees' claims were the traditions of Moses. Rather, Augustine's claim is the unbiblical tradition of non-Christians of an apostate church. As hard as that may be for some to believe, it's a fact. It's a fact. Objection number 7. Augustine also stated, catch this, quote, If you wish to be a Christian, do not believe, nor say, nor teach, that infants who die before baptism can obtain remission of original sin. End of quote. Answer. Not only did Augustine dictate child baptism as mandatory, but even went so far as to require that one must believe in infant baptism to be a Christian. In other words, not only must one believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to be a Christian, you must also believe in infant baptism to be saved. If that's not comparable to the heresy of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 15, I don't know what is. And ironically, tragically, a lot of alleged Christians, especially those of the Reformed Presbyterian stripe, hang their hat on Augustine, a 5th century Pharisee. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Augustine, in that quote, talks about original sin, and most people would go to Romans 5 to verify that. Romans chapter 5, and let's begin reading with verse 12. Verse 12, 8, and then 18 and 19. Romans chapter... excuse me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And then jump down to verses 18 through 19, where it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of the one," Adam again, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." A comparison, of course, of Christ and or Adam and Christ. But you catch what it says there, and those are important passages. But while it's true that Adam's sin is visited upon all, he passed on, if nothing else, the sin nature by which we sin. While it's true that Adam's sin is visited upon us all, it's speculation that all are held accountable for that sin. Specifically, those under the age of accountability. That's right. I said age of accountability. And before someone accuses me of a tradition not found in the Bible, I would ask you to set aside your traditions regarding an age of accountability and see if you don't recall. Just lay it aside and see if you can't recall a clear case of such in the Bible. Because there's unequivocally an instance in the Bible where we are provided an age of accountability. Specifically names the age. You remember where it's at? Often overlooked, I believe, because we're so often told there is no such thing in the Bible. I recall very clearly being challenged with this myself many years ago following a class on baptism I had just finished teaching at a Bible camp. And a gentleman came up to me and asked me why I hadn't addressed the age of accountability, to which I responded, "Because there is no age of accountability provided in the Bible." He then directed me to Numbers 14. And I would direct you to the same. Numbers chapter 14. And if you recall, Numbers 14 is the chapter which records the congregation's response to the 10 spies' evil report after returning from spying out Canaan land. And Yahweh's response to their response, which is really what we're looking for. Numbers chapter 14. And let's begin with verses 1 and 2. Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Now note, all the congregation and all Israel. All right, continuing, verses 3 through 6. "And wherefore hath Yahweh brought us into this land," so they're still murmuring, "to fall," but this is some of the specifics, "to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. Jump down to verse 10. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them. That's how bad it got. Stone them with stones, and the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 20, verses 20 through 23. And it says, and Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to thy word. And if you remember the intervening verses here, Moses pleads for the people and says, don't kill them. You know, God says, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to raise up from you a new congregation. And Moses says, don't do it. Don't do it. And God heard him. And so it says in Yahweh, verse 20, and Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And then jump over to verses 26 through 29. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith Yahweh, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so I will do to you. Your carcasses, their judgment came out of their very mouths. Verse 29, and this is the pertinent verse, and your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Wait just a minute here. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter begins by declaring that all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, end of quote. Which certainly included some 16-year-olds, some 17 and 18-year-olds, and perhaps some who were 19 and 346 days old. You know as well as I do that there were teenagers standing right there along with their parents, sinning in the same fashion as their parents, and yet Yahweh didn't hold them complicit in the sins of their parents. In fact, God didn't hold them accountable for their own rebellion against Him. You know, it didn't take me long at all to recant my declaration that there's no age of accountability in the Bible. Because there very clearly is. Furthermore, it's worth noting how all those not held accountable, including all the teenagers, 17, 16, 17, 18, 19-year-olds, how all of the teenagers are depicted in this count as we continue. Verse 29 again, and let's read through verse 33. He says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Excuse me. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Repeated in Deuteronomy 1 with something additional. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, where it says the following. Verse 39, moreover, your little ones, same term. Same in the Hebrew and same in here in the English. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Not only is everyone under the age of 20 depicted as children, but also as little ones. And here in Deuteronomy 1, as not having knowledge between good and evil. Now there were certainly many of their little ones, of their very young little ones, who literally had no knowledge of the evil of what occurred that day. But there were others of their little ones, the older ones of their little ones, who not only understood what was occurring, but who certainly participated in their parents' rebellion and murmurings against Yahweh. And yet, they were not held accountable for their sins against God, their parents' sins, or their own sins against God, provided they were under the biblical age of accountability. That is, the age of 20, provided right here in Numbers 14. Now, if this is to be applied beyond this incident, you'd also expect that this same age would also apply to required sacrifices and or offerings. That is, that no one under the age of 20 would be responsible for the sacrifices required for under the old covenant, all of which, let's not overlook, were typology of what Christ and his sacrifice, his offering on our behalf, was under the new covenant. So, what's the Bible say about the age for required sacrifices and or offerings? Well, frankly, not very much. But nonetheless, enough. There's only one example of such an age provided in the Scriptures. It's found in Exodus 30. And if you'd like to turn over there, Exodus chapter 30, and look at verse 10 with me. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, it says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year," talking about the horns of the altar inside the Holy of Holies. "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto Yahweh." Now, before reading on, how are we atoned for under the old covenant, or excuse me, under the new covenant? Well, by the blood of Christ, of course. Christ is our atonement. The altar in the Holy of Holies represents Christ, or at least the sacrifice made thereon does. All right, continuing, verses 11 through part of 12, it says, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after the number of them shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto Yahweh." Now, who's our ransom under the new covenant? Christ is, of course. I don't think anyone will argue with that. Verse 12 again, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, thou shalt give every man a ransom for his soul unto Yahweh, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel. After the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, a half a shekel shall be the offering of Yahweh. Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to Yahweh. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto Yahweh to make an atonement for their souls." Of whom was the atonement ransom required? Only those of the biblical age of adulthood which happens to be the same age of accountability in Numbers 14. So, are you suggesting, preacher, that only those 20 years and older are held accountable for their sins today? And that therefore only those 20 and older need be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins? Well, let me answer that question in the following fashion. There are lots of biblical questions that a lot of parents will never ask. Lots of them. However, there's one question that arguably at some point every parent, every Christian parent, will eventually ask. What about my baby? What about my child? Does the Bible teach an age of accountability? Now, there's a lot of questions that the Bible doesn't address. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto Yahweh our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Consequently, not every question is answered in the Bible. There are lots of questions I've got that I've got to wait. They're the secret things that God has not allowed me to understand, or allowed any of us to understand. Now, there's a lot of things I don't understand that are in the Bible, and I just haven't caught up to God yet. But there are a lot of things that God simply doesn't answer in His Word, and that I have to go move forward in faith, trusting that He will answer those when I finally become like Him in His presence. So, not every answer, not every question is answered in the Bible. But you would sure think a question that invariably every parent sooner or later is going to ask would be answered in the Bible. And if it is, you and I do not have the option of providing any other answer, even I don't know, than that provided in the Bible. In this instance, in Numbers 14, in Exodus 30. Moreover, consider again Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong unto Yahweh our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Consider the second half of this more closely. We're informed that the things that are revealed to us, such as the age of accountability, in Numbers 14 and Exodus 30, are so that we may perform all the words of the law in order to serve Yahweh according to His will. That's the purpose of His law. Well, isn't Christ's command in Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved"? Isn't Christ's command in Mark 16:16 a law unto our salvation? Where our serving Yahweh in Christ actually begins. And isn't the age of accountability integral to that law as it pertains to salvation in Christ? Those are rhetorical questions, by the way. You probably figured that out. That answer themselves. The age of accountability in Numbers 14 and Exodus 30 is a part of what's been revealed to us as it pertains to salvation. And as such, it's the authority, our only authority, on this question pertaining to our children. Now, this raises a very important question for some of you. If you were immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, now, if you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, it's already clear what you need to do to be covered by the blood of Christ. However, if you were previously immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, think about the reason for the forgiveness of your sins. If you were immersed for the forgiveness of your sins prior to being accountable for said sins, was your baptism at a pre-accountable age required? And therefore legit, as you look back on it. you didn't have the need to be baptized for the reason we're baptized, did you? Well, I'm not going to answer that question. I'm going to leave that to Yahweh to ultimately determine. But as for myself, I was first immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. The first time I was immersed, it was for an unbiblical reason, as an outward sign of inward grace, believing I was already saved by asking Jesus into my heart. Totally unbiblical. But as for myself, when I was first immersed for the forgiveness of my sins, it was 4 days prior. It just so happens it was 4 days prior to my turning, or to my 20th birthday. Unless you count the day of conception, but I wasn't going to take that chance as the beginning, and it very well could be the case, but I wasn't going to take that chance. And so here I was, immersed for the forgiveness of sins, really close to the age of accountability, at least as counted on this side of the womb. But listen, once I became aware of this age in the Bible, Numbers 14, I believed I was accountable for the knowledge of what I found there in the Scriptures. And I was therefore subsequently re-immersed for the remission of my sins. I was accountable for. And quite frankly, if that's the same for you, if you were immersed for the forgiveness of sins at the age of 12 or 14, 16, 18, 19, I recommend the same. You know, perhaps God will say, hey, I look back on that and I know you did it for the right reason and you did it according to what you understood in the Scriptures and you just happened to be after the age, fine. But I don't know that until I'm in the presence of God, and neither do you. So I'd suggest that a rebaptism again is recommended in this situation. And don't forget, we have a biblical precedent for rebaptism when it's not been correct in Acts chapter 19, as we dealt with in the last series. Now, I have to admit that when this was first brought to my attention, that the most difficult part I had with it was knowing the sins of our young people today, even 40 years ago, and thinking that they wouldn't be held accountable for what sometimes are very heinous sins. But at one point it came to me, I think it was a week or two later, if I recall, it came to me, all of a sudden it hit me, so what? So what if God's grace is so great that He does so? Ephesians 3:20, He does beyond, above and beyond all that we ask or think sometimes. Could this be a case where so what? So what if God's grace is so great that He does so? After all, and I don't think I thought of this then, but I thought of it when preparing this message, after all, any sin separates us from God. Any sin. You know, we tend to want to make them major and minor sins, but, and there are. There are mortal sins and venial sins. That's a term the Catholics actually, at least the concept, that's correct. And that's for another message in another place, but 1 John 4:5, I believe you can find the foundation for that. But that aside, any sin separates us from God. There is no little and big sins when it comes to separation. Romans 3:23, for we've all sinned, regardless what we did. Not everybody's been a murderer or a rapist or an adulterer. There have been some very good people, but we all sin. There have been some very good people who have not sinned in those major ways. Many times in the past I'd mentioned my wife's parents. My goodness, talk about good people. They certainly didn't commit any of those big sins, but they still fell short of the glory of God, and thus were without Him. Not before being under the blood, they were as lost as any big sinner. So, after all, any sin separates us from God. And if He's willing to, quote, quote-unquote overlook, for lack of a better term, one sin, he's able to quote-unquote overlook any sin. Overlook, at least temporarily. At least temporarily. Furthermore, what if instead God holds the fathers of said teenagers accountable for the way in which they raise said teenagers per the principle found in Numbers chapter 30, which speaks of fathers and husbands being ultimately accountable for even the vows of their wives and daughters and by principle their underage sons as well. Now, none of this is to say that although not held accountable spiritually by Yahweh, that a criminal teenager and or his father is not to be held accountable civilly by the elders or judges of a Christian community. That's another matter altogether, and in the past, when I've addressed this, I failed. Or the one time I addressed it many years ago in my message called "The Age of Accountability," I believe, I didn't address, and that kept coming up. That has come up many times since I've dealt with it. Then these are two different issues: accountability civilly and accountability spiritually by God. It's another matter altogether. In other words, there are no free rides when it comes to sin. While you, young man or woman, may not have to pay, talking about civil disobedience, your father, there's no free rides. Your father may very well have to pay for your violations. Furthermore, young person, there are no free rides spiritually either. Don't think that you can do what you want until 20 without consequence. Just because God doesn't hold you accountable eternally doesn't mean there's not often physical consequences for your sin. Probably the first one that would come to mind for most people is venereal or STDs, sexually transmitted diseases as a result of sexual promiscuity. Alcoholism, drug addiction, etc., etc. Furthermore, and this is even more important, furthermore, sin is addictive. And you may very well find yourself so deeply involved in sin when you reach the age of 20, if you try to take advantage of the age, that you can't find your way out. Like Esau, unable to repent. Better, much better, to avoid all of these consequences by giving your life to Christ at an early age, to be consummated by faith, repentance, and immersion for the forgiveness of sins, of your sins, past and present, at the age of 20, to consummate it at the age of 20. All of this is to say that Augustine is not our authority on the age of accountability, nor are your denomination's teachings, nor the creeds of the church, the alleged church fathers. They are not the authority on the age of accountability. In fact, they're not the authority on anything. The Bible is, in this instance specifically, Numbers 14 and Exodus chapter 30, and that therefore, just as only the adult Israelites were held accountable at Kadesh Barnea, infants and children today who die before the age of 20 are likewise not held accountable for sin. Praise Yahweh for His abundant, abundant, unbelievable grace and mercy upon all of us, at least to any and all who are covered by the blood of Christ, our new covenant, Passover and Lamb. Those before the age of 20, by God's simply grace and mercy as it concerns the age of accountability, and those after the age of 20 who have gotten under the blood of Christ as the Bible designs it or depicts it, through faith, repentance, surrendering our lives completely and fully to Christ, and then by burying that dead man in the watery grave of baptism, that we might walk, that we might be raised to walk a new life in Christ, covered in Him, covered with our Passover lamb and His blood sacrifice as our propitiation. Praise God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, once again for that abundant grace and mercy provided us, Lord. Father, first in Gethsemane, then the same night at the Praetorium under the cat of nine tails, on the Via Dolorosa where Christ struggled and fell beneath the cross, and finally, Lord, at Golgotha, at the place of the skull where He gave His entire life for us. We thank You, Father. We are unworthy of Your grace and mercy, Your abundant loving kindness, Lord, that reaches down and touches our lives when we're even despicable, Father, before You, in the presence of Your magnificent holiness. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your word, Lord, and Your teaching herein for us to glean. If we'll only search, seek, and ask, You promise that You will provide us the answers, Lord, at least to that which is revealed, such as the age of accountability in Numbers 14 and Exodus 30. We thank You for that, for it fills in the gaps and helps us to better understand Your will, Your pleasure, and Your design for our lives. We love You, Lord. Let this word resonate, Your word, not mine, but Your word resonate in the hearts and minds of Your people, and especially those who are yet a part of the called remnant, who have yet to respond, Father, as Your word requires. We praise You, we thank You, we ask these things, we claim them in Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.